Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, let's go back to junior high science. If we had a glass bottle, clear glass bottle, and all the air was removed from that bottle, it became a vacuum, and you put a cork on it or some kind of seal, and then you also had another glass bottle, just regular air. If you held up those two bottles, one was a vacuum, one with air, and both of them had a cork or seal on it, both of them would look exactly the same. Am I right? Right? Clear glass bottle, one's a vacuum, one's air. Unless you get the air from Los Angeles or Mexico City, it's going to be clear, and it's going to appear exactly the same. And so we believe that air and the atmosphere exists, even though we may not see it. But in the last two or three days, we've seen it pretty clearly, because as the day goes on and it gets hotter and hotter and more humid and warmer, when warm or hot humid air begins to rise, right, convection, it begins to rise, and it's invisible. You can't see this warm, humid air, but as it begins to rise and it comes into contact with cold, dry air, something happens. And you know what that is? We experienced it. You can do that next slide. Memorial Day weekend back, I think, 2 years ago, where we had massive flooding. And so when warm, moist, humid air rises up, it's invisible, you can't see it, hits cold, dry air, which we can't see as well, what happens is clouds begin to form, rain clouds, thunderstorms begin to form, and then we have a visible effect. And that visible effect we know as precipitation or snow or rain or whatever it may be. And it has earthly consequences. It provides water for our vegetable gardens and all that, but it also can cause flooding and even death. And we're going to look at today in this last part of this Why Pain series is this thing called spiritual warfare. That even though we may not see it with our physical eyes, there's a war going on around us between two kingdoms, a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. The kingdom of darkness has Satan as its head and demons. And the kingdom of light has God as the head, and Christ as the head, and angels and us who are part of the kingdom as well. And there's this invisible war going on that we cannot see, but we can see the visible earthly consequences of that war, just like we see rain and flooding in our world today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Ephesians 6 to talk about this invisible war. And we call it Why Pain, Part 5. Ephesians chapter 6, the scripture we read this morning, verse 10 and on to verse 18. And for those of you taking notes, point the definition: pain is discomfort caused by disorder. Pain is discomfort caused by disorder. Look at verse 12, of Ephesians 6, Verse 12, for our struggle, your struggle, my struggle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood. So our struggle is not against your neighbor, your coworker, your manager, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So just like I mentioned to you in the introduction, what Paul is saying here, and we're going to cover Ephesians more later this year, what he's saying is basically there's an invisible war going on with visible consequences. And so he says, you and I, we interact and deal with the visible consequences, the people, the groups, the political groups. That's who we deal with. But he says, don't deal with them. That's not who our struggle is with. There is a war going on in heaven. He says, these spiritual, against the rulers, against the powers, against spiritual war forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This invisible realm that we can't see. You can put a verse down there in your notes. The parallel for world forces is John 13, 21, where they call Satan the king of this world or the ruler of this world. So he's saying there's this war going on between two kingdoms, and it has visible consequences that you and I deal with regularly. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. Tomorrow, if you go to work and your boss gets into it with you, coworker gets into it, you know, don't do the exorcism and say, get out, you know, demon or whatever of oppression that's in you. But all kidding aside, what he's saying here is that you and I can interact with flesh and blood. We watch the news, crimes, flesh and blood, politics, flesh and blood. But what he's saying is there's an invisible realm of spiritual forces that's going on, and humans are just part of this battle, the visible consequences of that battle. Here's point one. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are in the middle of an invisible spiritual war with visible physical consequences, including pain. So we're in the middle of a battle, and you may say, I don't want to be in this battle. I don't want to be in this war. I never signed up for this. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you became part of the kingdom of light. And for those of you who are not a part of the kingdom of light, who have yet to put your faith in Christ, you're part of the kingdom of darkness. There's a battle going on, and whether you acknowledge it or not, or know it or not, you and I are in the middle of a war. And the consequences are physical and visible and often can include pain. I'll give you two examples. One is Genesis 3, which we looked at last week, when Adam and Eve gave in to temptation and ate from the tree they were forbidden to eat from. Twice it was repeated. To the woman, you're going to experience childbirth in pain. And to the man, he says, your work is now going to be in pain. It's the same word. The word pain used in childbirth is the same word used about work. And I don't know about you all, but hopefully this week as you worked and your boss got on you or something happened at work that was difficult, maybe you whispered under your breath, thorns and thistles like I do, right? He says, that's what you're going to experience. The other one is Job chapter 1 and 2. And I think Job chapter 1 and 2 is not prescriptive. It's not prescribing how it always happens when it comes to the testing of the believer. But I think it's describing what happened in the life of Job. And it could even be in terms of prescriptive, like this is how it could happen. Because we have to remember that God is king. He's sovereign. And the devil is still God's devil. He's an instrument that God uses for his ultimate glory and his purpose. But in Job chapter 1 and 2, again, if you have read Job, here's this very righteous man who's blessed by God. And Satan basically says as he goes before God, you know what? Job wouldn't serve you if it weren't for the fact he was so blessed by you. And so then what happens is God says, all right, I'll give you hands off. Anything but death, go at him. He's affected physically. His family, part of his family is killed as well. Job experiences pain in this conflict between two kingdoms. And the other one too, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Let's turn there. It's just one book over. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Sorry, two books over. 2 Corinthians 12:7. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says this. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I get this, God is doing this. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So here Paul says, I saw heaven. I saw what eternity is going to look like. I saw glory. And because of that revelation that God gave me to keep me from exalting myself, God, sovereign, loving God, he says, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know exactly what that is, but I don't know about you, but the last time I even got a splinter, that thing hurt. It was pain. And Paul calls it here a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is exactly, but it was given to him, and thorns in the flesh are even given to us so that we will humbly depend on God. That's what it's designed to do, to find that God's grace is sufficient. This week, I was able to go Friday, to visit Sujita and Anand. They just had a baby girl. And her name, I won't pronounce it. It's like a combination of two worlds. It's Anya's the first name, and the middle name is another, I think, Indonesian or Indian name. And the name means the inexhaustible grace of God. I said, what a wonderful name. And that's what Paul's saying here, is that God's grace is sufficient. And in this spiritual warfare, even when God allows you to be tormented by the enemy, attacked by the enemy, it's designed so that you and I will depend on him to humble us. That's what it's designed to do. Go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. So because we're in this war, this battle, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Or let's look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That be strong is a command, and it's a passive command, because he's not saying strengthen up yourself, like go to the weight room and work out and make get yourself strong. He's saying strengthen yourself in the Lord. Allow God's strength to now be your strength. It's a passive command. Allow God's strength to be your strength in the strength of the Lord. And then he says this in verse 11. He's going to say it several times. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. You can underline that word, stand firm, or that phrase. And the command there is to put on the full armor of God. And it's a very interesting command because it's an aorist imperative. And you're saying, who cares? What does that mean? Because it's an aorist imperative, it means that it's a given that you're going to do it. He knows that if you are in the middle of a war, you are not going into battle with nothing on. And so he's saying, I'm expecting you to go into battle in this war because you're in the middle of it, unless you love pain, to put on the full armor of God. Why? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes, the root word is method. So it's the strategies of the devil. So I've given you four there in your notes, and we don't have time to go into all of them. The first one is lies and deception. Lies and deception. John 8:44, Revelation 12:9, the father of lies. He's out to deceive and to lie. God is a God of truth. God is a God of blessing. He wants to bless you. And what Satan offers is alternatives that are deceiving, that seem to offer life and the abundant life, but really are meant to, again, deceive, trick, and lead to destroy you and to death. And for those of us who've put our faith in Christ, he can't take away our eternal salvation, our eternal security. There's nothing he can do, but he can wreck and ruin our witness and our relationship with God. He can do that. So because of that, again, he says, put on the full armor of God. This week, my nephews and niece were in town. So we went to, it was a crazy week, Kima on July 4th, and there were thousands of people there, And we saw the beautiful fireworks show. But while my nephew was here, he said, hey, Uncle Icky, will you take me fishing? And so we live in this neighborhood with all these retention ponds. So I took him fishing, and my daughter Grace was there, and she said, Dad, do we need to get some worms or some corn or some kind of live bait or some bait? I said, no, we're just going to use lures. And she said, really? And so I had this lure. It looks like a real live minnow. It's just a piece of silicone rubber with glitter in it and a hook in it. And I said, what we're going to do is we're going to cast that lure and try to deceive and trick the fish into thinking free meal, when really it's death. And that's what the enemy does with us as well, is lies and deception. And again, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. We looked at that in Genesis chapter 3. And again, I want to say this. That's why it's important for us as believers to be in God's word on a regular basis. Jesus said in John 17, God's word is what? Truth. Know God's word. B is this, temptation to sin. We saw it in the life of Christ in Matthew 4. We see it in 1 Corinthians 7, where couples are tempted to stray outside the marriage bounds. And he uses temptation. And again, just like using deception and lies, he tries to offer you the blessings and the shalom and the life that God offers, but for you to do it your way or his way or the world's way, to tempt you into disobeying God. See, is this anger and lack of forgiveness. Anger and lack of forgiveness. And again, you can look at those verses on your own. But in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 27, he says, don't let the sun go down your anger. He says, if you do, you give the devil a foothold. Because none of us here, hopefully, are so deceived to give Satan front door access to our lives. Come on in. Make yourself at home. But Ephesians talks about the fact that if you do not forgive and you remain bitter, what you do is you give the enemy backdoor entry into your life. Backdoor entry into your life. And I've seen it over and over again, not just in the lives of other believers I've interacted with and see it divide churches and friendships and small groups, but I've even seen it in my own life. And that's why I deal with, again, I've mentioned to you many times, there are people who've hurt me and offended me that I pray for regularly, saying, God, help me forgive these people, because I don't want bitterness to take root in my heart. I don't want to give the enemy a back door into my life. Are y'all with me? Is anybody here wanting to give the enemy a backdoor in your life? Anybody? To ruin friendships and small groups and marriages and the life of the church and your witness to the community? Anybody want that? I don't. D is this. Hindrances and obstacles. And again, what I'm not saying is every hindrance you experience in life is Satan. But here Paul says, hey, we want to come to you. If you remember Daniel from last year, Dan said, hey, we want to come to you, but this prince, this demon stopped us. And so we see that when you and I, called by God, say, this is what God has called me to do, this is what he wants me to do, don't expect a smooth highway. All right, and I've heard that many times from folks who are serving, whether in our community or at church or on a mission trip or going on missions. They'll say, you know what, you know, I want to go here. God's called me to do this and passionate about this. I'm going to start this ministry for human trafficking or this prayer ministry or this ministry. And they think because God has led them, it's going to be a smooth road, 6-lane highway at 2 a.m. in the morning, right? But instead, it's I-45, 290 at 7:30 a.m. on a Monday morning. Are y'all with me? All the Houstonians are like, I'm with you, right? And we think just because there are hindrances and obstacles, God is not in this. God is in this, but you know what? You have to remember, you have a rival kingdom that's trying to stop the work of God. That's trying to stop the spread of the glory of God. And so those are some of the things that you can have. So whether we acknowledge it or not, whether you know it or not, maybe you just have an aha moment, you and I are in the middle of a war. We're in the middle of a war. So he says again in verses 10 and 11, be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, there's that phrase again, to stand firm. Verse 14 is now a command. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here's point number two. So put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. And I will briefly go through this and explain the armor. And in a few months, I'll explain it a little bit more in detail. But that word take in verse 17, I believe it means take is necessary. So the other parts of the armor you always have on, and I think it's a parallel to Romans 13, 14 about clothing yourself in Christ. Christ is our king. He's the victor. And if you want to walk in victory, clothe yourself in Christ. Put on the full armor of God. But verse 17, I think, is put on the helmet as you need it and take up the sword as you need it when you're under attack. Here's verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Your loins are that section right here in the middle of your body from like your hips to your waist. It's this center section right here. And he says, gird your loins or have the belt of truth. Now that truth that we're talking about is not the truth of John 17, 17 of the Bible, though your word is truth. The word truth there is your integrity and your faithfulness. Your integrity and your faithfulness. And it's no accident, I believe, that he starts with that, because in the world of the Roman soldier, it was your belt that had everything contained. It held on your breastplate and all the other equipment you had. Your sword was on your belt. Everything was held by your belt. And what I think Paul is saying here is you have to have integrity and faithfulness as the core. Are y'all with me? And the other, no accident, I think, is this, the integrity and the faithfulness you have is in the area of your groin, your loins, which I think Christians nowadays are falling most susceptible to in terms of their lack of faithfulness and their lack of integrity. Y'all look at me with blank looks on your face. I'm talking about sexual integrity, all right, and sexual faithfulness. That's what I'm talking about. So he says, start with that. If you're going to put on the full armor of God, have integrity as your belt. It's going to hold everything else together. And then he says this, put on the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And again, this is your growing righteousness in Christ, that's going to protect you from attack. You're growing righteousness in Christ. Having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace, again, when you're forced to perhaps back down, you have the gospel to say, you know what, I'm going to stand firm. I know I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Heaven is my home. I'm forgiven because of the fact I've put my faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And I believe those arrows, again, are temptation, deception. And he says, if you want to stand firm from deception and temptation and all these things, these obstacles, he says you have to take up the shield of faith. And that faith is not the faith you put in Christ when you got saved. It's your day in, day out faith in God. I'm going to trust God no matter how difficult the circumstances. Now, I want to get this in your brains as well. The Roman shield was 2.5 feet wide and 4 feet tall. 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet tall. It was used to cover the front part of your body, which would mean this. Your sides, your right side, your left side, and even your backside was vulnerable to attack. So you know what the Roman soldiers did? Is they would stand shield to shield. And so you would have a whole line of soldiers standing shield to shield, which would prevent, as long as the enemy was in front of you, any attacks on the right side or the left side. And so we have to remember that we are in the army of the Lord, to use a military picture. And that's why it is essential for every single believer, everyone who names the name of Christ, to be in community with other Christians. Because you will not be able to withstand the attack if you're not shield to shield to shield with other believers. Are y'all with me? And so I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group at City Refuge, I encourage you, email Don Taylor, dtaylor@cityrefuge.org. Get in a small group, because it's in community, in small group, that you will be able to stand shield to shield to shield to shield with other believers. Are y'all with me? So your left side and right side are not going to be vulnerable to attack. And then he says this, take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. And that helmet you take up when you're under attack, I believe, means two things. It means the word salvation means deliverance. When you're under attack, you put on that helmet to deliver you from that present attack, but also to deliver you from eternal condemnation, to know heaven is my home. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven when I die. No matter what the enemy does to me or tries to do to me, I know I'll be with God forever. I know I'm on the winning team. Then the last thing is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon that you and I have, we see it in Matthew 4, when Jesus being tempted by Satan, is he quotes the word of God. The Bible is our only offensive weapon. And so again, my encouragement, admonition, begging, pleading with all of us today is that we would spend regular time in God's word, not just to know the word, but to know the author as well, right? Because Bible study is not Bible study so that one day when you're on Bible Jeopardy, you can win the $1,000 question. It's so that you will know the author, and when you come under attack, you're saying, I'm going to trust this truth of God and be strengthened by the Lord when I'm under attack. So get into the word of God. Let me give you an analogy of that. I love the modern Zorro movies. Antonio Banderas, have y'all seen those movies, right? And so I'm thinking about buying the entire series. It's kind of my classic collection. But if you remember in that movie, Antonio Banderas, right, he would go below his house into that little basement area or into that little cave, and that's where he would train with what? The sword. Are y'all with me? Now, this is an analogy. Y'all go with me, all right? It's in the privacy of that basement where no one else is, where he trains with the sword, so that when he's out in public and comes under attack, what happens? Right? He's a master with the sword. And my encouragement, my admonition to all of us is that we would spend time in the quietness, in the private of our prayer closet, of our quiet study, regularly, to study God's word, to learn how to use that sword, so that when you come under attack publicly at work, when somebody cusses you out, when you come under attack publicly, when you're perhaps at a baseball game or wherever it may be, you will have the tools, the sword, to combat that. Are y'all with me? When you experience temptation, for the married men here, when that secretary begins to flirt with you, you'll have the sword to deal with that temptation. So it's the armor of God. And here's the thing again, I've mentioned this many times before. Two teams, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. You're a believer, you're on the winning team. We have already overcome. We're on the winning team. You've read the book of Revelation. You and I know we are on the winning team. And so rather than walking and living defeated, we should live as victors, as winners. We looked at last week, the enemy, Satan, his head is what? Crushed. It's crushed. Jesus' heel was bruised, a minor affliction, but Satan has major damage. His head is crushed. We often fear a defeated foe. Let me give you an analogy of this. So you and I, you know that I run quite a bit. And Steve, I don't know if you've seen this lately. When I'm running through our neighborhood, lately what I've been seeing is a lot of dead snakes. A lot of dead snakes. And so, like, I'm running and either they were crushed by a car or something. And maybe it's just natural reaction. I grew up running in the hills of California and we'd always be told, look out for rattlesnakes, right? You don't want to run and get bit by a rattlesnake. So I'm running and my natural inclination, whenever I see something on the ground right here, like this, I do that. And the last three or four times where I've jumped away, afraid, I've gone over and looked out of the corner of my eye and then realized it's a dead snake. It's a dead snake. I have nothing to fear because it's a dead snake. And what God told me on this one occasion as I did that was, Icky, why are you afraid of the enemy's attacks? Why are you afraid of the enemy? He is a defeated enemy. Why do you keep jumping? Why do you keep avoiding? Because he's a defeated foe. How do you put the armor on? How do you put the armor on? Just like I gave you Antonio Banderas, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So he says, point number three, we enable the armor of God through prayer. Simple as that, but so difficult to do, right? Right? It's like I mentioned a few weeks ago when the dentist says, have you been flossing? And then you say, yeah, and then you always say, well, I need to floss more. And the question, maybe your small group leader says, well, have you been praying? Yes, but I need to pray more, right? Is it just me, right? So he says, we put on the full armor of God through prayer. And he says, pray at all times. And then he also says, be on the alert in verse 18. And we've seen this before. He says, Satan's like this lion prowling about. So he tells us, be sober-minded, be on the alert for these temptations, for these deceptions, for all these tricks. Be on the alert. But you and I put on the full armor of God through prayer. And so I'll mention this again, and I'm sounding like a broken record. You and I have to have vital, active, dedicated, intentional prayer lives. Again, not ritualistically, you know, saying the same prayer over and over again, but out of a heart to connect with God and to know God. And he says, this is how you and I will put on the full armor of God. So I don't know about you, but I live a very busy life. But even in the midst of a busy life, set aside time intentionally to pray. On your way to work, perhaps you're going to pray for your coworkers and for your workplace. As you're walking up the stairs or taking the elevator, begin to pray. But to have that private time of prayer, that 10, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, regularly to go before God and put on the full armor of God. This is something I've started doing. I will meet people for lunch right here at Sunshine's, the vegetarian place. And so I'll walk from the front door and walk alongside. I've just started prayer walking as well. And we've had so many obstacles and hindrances of trying to get more land and do this and all these things around this area. But I've just said to God, God, this is your land. And City of Refuge is trying to do your will. We're trying to make disciples. We're trying to reach this community. And so, God, I'm asking you to give us this land so that we can reach more people, that we can disciple more people. And God, any satanic obstacles and all, God, that you remove those things. If there's people to prevent us from having this land or using this space or reaching more people, that you would take those things away, that you would give us the victory in Christ's name. So I've been walking and praying as I go meet with people in this area. So my encouragement again to you is put on the full armor of God through a vital, active, intentional prayer life. Here's a big idea for today. Is more armor is less pain, less armor is more pain. I don't know about you, but I have never wanted to be hit by a flaming arrow, because obviously a flaming arrow is going to be painful. And so he says, if you don't want that, armor up, son. Armor up, daughter. Get in a group. Shield to shield to shield. Take up the sword. Put on the helmet. More armor is less pain. Less armor is more pain. Number one, small questions. Have you experienced spiritual warfare, and how has the enemy schemed against you? I gave you four examples there in the point number one. And how do you spend time in focused prayer? Do you have a prayer closet? And number three, we've got a guest preacher next week, so this is just for your own study. Read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. How did Jesus counter the enemy's temptation? Last slide, please. This is the new Batman with Christian Bale. But if you're like me and grew up in the 70s Batman era, you remember on every episode, it was the commissioner, Commissioner Gordon, who would pick up that red phone. Y'all remember that red phone? And he would call Batman's cave, his little lair, and that red phone in Batman's cave would ring. And he would get a commission from the commissioner. That's what he would get. But you know what? Bruce Wayne wouldn't just go out in his like regular car, motorcycle, and try to handle these criminals and villains, right? This war between the criminals and the good guys. What he would do is he put on the full armor, right? He put on his armor and then go out and do what the commissioner had commissioned him to do. And you all, we have a commissioner. And you know what his name is? Come on, y'all. Two answers. Moses or Jesus? We've got a commissioner, and his name is, and he's given us a commission to make disciples of all ethnicities. Whether you're at work, your neighborhood, this community, God has said, Christ has said, make disciples of all nations, all ethnicities. That's a commission he's given us. And just like Bruce Wayne and Batman, you and I cannot fulfill this commission without putting on the full armor of God, because we're going to have opposition. We have opposition. So again, the commission of Christ has given us a commission. Make disciples, put on the full armor of God. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that we're on the winning team if we put our faith in Christ. And we're on the winning team because Jesus Christ, our King, our Commissioner, our Lord, our President, has given his life and been resurrected from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of God. So God, I pray that we clothe ourselves in Christ every morning as we go through our day, as we enter the work world, as we go to school, as we're in communities, as we're in the courtroom, as we're on the basketball court, wherever we are, God, that we would have on the full armor of God. So God, when we experience the schemes, the wiles, the strategies, the methods of the enemy, God, that we would not be victim to it, that we would not succumb to that temptation, give in to disobedience, God, that we would walk in victory, that we would walk and live as overcomers, that, God, we would, as your word says, stand firm. So, God, I pray, like we've talked about many, many times this morning, that we would spend time in our little private prayer closet, our basement, our underground cave, training with the sword, and spending time in prayer with you, so that we can fulfill the commission of our commissioner, make disciples of all ethnicities, to expand and grow the kingdom of God, both here in Houston, but also around the world. We've got to help us to do that, to put on the full armor of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.